Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm so thrilled that you're watching us and you're live streaming with us today. It's such a blessing to be able to hold services like this, and God is doing some amazing things. We're hearing great reports from all over about people watching our services and being really blessed. Wasn't the worship just fantastic? I love these acoustic sets like that, and I pray you were blessed by it. So this morning, I'm going to pick back up on a sermon series that I started last week called Me Monster. And the subtitle is Me Monster, Crushing Self-Centeredness. So last week I began describing a me monster, and we even showed a cool little video that we produced of a me monster in-house. And the me monster is just one who is focused on himself. And I believe that there's a little me monster that each of us wrestle with. And so last week I began with the issue of pride and how we as believers can come against pride in our lives. And pride really is the mother of all sin, as some of the ancient and medieval theologians taught us, that pride is the mother of all sin. So today I want to take it one step further, and I want to deal with a manifestation of pride that is right in the heart of the me monster personality, and that is vanity. I don't think I've ever preached on this term before, this idea, so it should be interesting. So I'm going to deal with vanity for the next few moments. So get your Bibles out, get your notes out, or get your phone ready, however you're working with it there today. And let's look back into the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And let's go back to our me monster from last week, who was Nebuchadnezzar. And let's look at an action that Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 3. Now, I'm going to pick up the story in verse 8, and then I'm going to read a few verses, then I'm going to set the context. So let's look at verse 8, Daniel chapter 3. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. Okay, let me set the context here. King Nebuchadnezzar, king over all of Babylon, he has now Jews who've been led captive from Jerusalem and from Judah back into Babylon. And now they've set up, his people have built this huge gold image, set it up 70 feet high, and they've made a command in the capital city that everyone, when they hear the certain playing of music, they're to fall down and to worship this image. Okay? Think about that. They're to fall down and worship this image of gold when they hear the music playing. Okay? So they begin this process, and then the advisors come back to the king, and they say, hey, king, okay, you set this law in motion that everyone's to worship when the music plays, but you have certain Jews who are living among us who didn't obey the law, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the music played, these guys didn't bow. Now, I don't know how this looked, but I have an image in my mind, and I play this in my mind of how this must look. Think about a courtyard full of people, and everyone's going back and forth, and maybe like even a marketplace in the ancient world, and people are going back and forth and buying and selling and trading and speaking to each other. And then all of a sudden the music begins to play, and everyone freezes, and everyone hits their knees and bows to this image. Yet there are three young guys standing in that crowd that day. Just looking around, they're the only three that didn't bow. I don't know if it took place like that, but that's the way I like to think of it. Okay, now let's hold the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm going to pick it up later and tell you how this applies to the subject of vanity. So why is it important that I'm dealing with this subject? I read a recent psychological journal that talked about increasing narcissism in the Western society. And the authors pointed to a culture, to the culture, as being part of the cause. Their research concluded that Americans in their 20s were three times as likely to have experienced what they call narcissistic personality disorder more than people over age 60. And there's been a dramatic rise in the increase in narcissism. And these researchers said that young people are more likely to focus on achieving success, making money, and personal fame, and they're more likely to have cosmetic surgery, report higher levels of self-esteem, and measure lower on empathy for other people. Now, how did this happen? How did it happen in American society? Well, these researchers concluded that media was partially to blame with its focus on personal image. And, of course, the rise of social media might also play a part because in many ways, social media becomes all about me and my image and my selfie and my bio online. So other cultural elements that the researchers pointed to were the fact that parents were more likely to encourage their children to be unique. Overly doting parents, or what they call helicopter parents, who just, you know what a helicopter parent is? They just constantly swarm around their kids, making sure nothing negative ever happens to them, and they never fail at anything. And so all of this plays into a modern problem with the rise of vanity. So I want to look at it in a biblical way and attack it, okay? So what is vanity? Vanity simply is showing an undue or excessive pride in one's appearance or achievements. Showing an undue or excessive pride in one's appearance or achievements. It's someone who lives to impress others. That's a me monster. One who's overly concerned about themselves, how they appear, what their success is, and they live to impress others. So I want to give you some things to think about here. So buckle your seatbelts because it's going to be different, all right? It might shock you to hear me say this, but the first thing I want to tell you is that I believe God wants us to take care of ourselves. I believe God really wants us to take care of ourselves. In the history of Christianity, we saw different movements arise in the early church and then later on in medieval church and even in the modern church that were ascetic movements, movements that focused on rigorous self-denial and extreme abstinence. And the idea was implanted in them that listen, the flesh is of no importance. Our earthly life here is of no importance. We're just living so we can get to heaven. We're just living for heaven. All that matters is that we're spiritual people. And so this extreme discipline. I mean, we read stories in history of people who took whips and beat themselves into unconsciousness, lying in pools of blood. Or people who fasted themselves, basically to the point of death, you know. So there was an unhealthy belief in a separation of body and soul, and that the body was unimportant, and that the soul or the spiritual life was all that mattered. Well, for those of you who've done any research, you know that is one of the issues of ancient Gnosticism, which was a heresy too, just by the way. But I believe God wants us to take care of ourselves. And I believe we should have a healthy understanding in that we are a whole person. Body, soul, spirit, sure, but we're one whole person. A famous Christian psychologist was asked years ago, when you see most people in the church who have problems and they come to you and they want help, do you find most of those problems are physical or mental or are they spiritual or are they emotional? And the psychologist responded and he said, always all of the above. Always all of the above, because the human person is a whole, okay? Yes, we're made up of different parts, but we are whole and we need to look at it that way. So listen, if we have a healthy understanding of creation, then we understand that God created our bodies, that He created this world around us, and that should push us to want to care for the world and to care for ourselves. If we don't think this earthly existence is really important, then we won't care for the environment. If we don't think this earthly life is important, we won't care for others. appropriately. Or if we don't think this earthly life is important, we won't care for our physical bodies. But I believe God wants us to take care of ourselves. Now listen, I drive a Ford car, all right? And I've been joked about it a lot. This is my third Ford car. You know, people joke me, Ford, F-O-R-D, that stands for found on roadside dead, right? Or backwards, driver returned on foot. Well, okay, say what you want to, but my Ford has 222,000 miles and it's still driving fine and it still looks pretty good, all right? But when I bought the Ford, I took the owner's manual and I looked at the recommendations on taking care of the car. Now, I haven't kept it the cleanest, granted, but nonetheless, I have kept it serviced, and I've been kind of a freak over that. I've serviced it to the specs of the manufacturer. In fact, I went to the extreme of even buying only one brand of oil to put in it for a long time. And maybe that was a little bit freaky, but not only the right viscosity, I wanted the right brand of oil. Why? Because I wanted to follow the manufacturer's recommendations so I could get the most use out of this car. Well, when you and I were born, we weren't given an owner's manual, but I'm telling you what, the Bible does tell us a lot about taking care of ourselves, and you can do great research. All you have to do is go to Rabbi Google, and you can figure out a lot about how to take care of yourself. And I believe if we obey the owner's manual or the manufacturer's recommendations, that we'll be a lot better off. So it's okay to go to the gym and get in shape. In fact, that might be more godly than lying at home on the couch eating potato chips but thinking you're a prophet to the nations. I'm going to have fun with this. Y'all hang on, all right? Okay, it's okay to seek emotional mental health by seeing a counselor or getting a life coach or something. That might be more godly than sitting at home wrestling with depression and anxiety and feeling like you're the only one in the world who experiences these things. It's okay to go see a medical doctor and get regular examinations and help take care of your body. That's okay. It's okay to put the right fuel in your body. We live in such amazing time with such great research available to us on how to eat and what to drink. And you know, the number one killer of Americans is heart disease. And research has shown over and over and over that one of the key factors in heart disease is directly related to lifestyle choices. So you might be shocked that this preacher is preaching this stuff, and that don't sound very spiritual, Hans. Well, no, you look at the human person as a whole, and we should take care of ourselves. Can I get an amen out there in live stream land? Can you give me some hand praising in the chat room or something? Okay. But having said all of that, I'm going to say, but don't get to the point to where you desire the praise of others by the way you take care of yourself, or by the way you succeed in business, or by the wealth that God has blessed you to have. Don't get to the point to where you're living for the praise of other people. I think that's the tipping point. I think that's when we move from a healthy taking care of ourselves to and obeying the manufacturer's recommendations to just doing it to impress others. Listen, when we start doing that, we open a door and we enter the room of vanity, that we're now doing this just so others can see me. And now I'm doing this just to impress someone else. And I'm telling you, when you open that door of vanity, it can have some grave consequences. Have you ever known someone? We've known people who actually started, they said, man, I started dressing in a certain way just so guys would notice me. And then if guys wouldn't notice me, I would get all crushed and I'd just dress even more provocatively just so guys would say something. And they formed an addiction off just trying to impress others and the world. You know, I see it online so much. There are people who literally take vacations and literally go to places and drive for hours just so they can get the right picture to post on Instagram. And then, once you get that picture, let me tell you something. There's a lot of editing tools. They're editing their face. They're taking their fat out. They're taking their wrinkles out. They're darkening their hair. And then what you see is not reality. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen or oh me out there. I know I'm going to stomp on some toes, but I'm going to help you out, all right? I'm trying to help you. Okay, so that becomes vanity. You open the door to just wanting to impress others. And I'm really praying today for those of you out there who struggle with eating disorders, maybe bulimia or anorexia, and my heart goes out to you, and I want to help you today. But, you know, I read a study recently about bulimia from a group that deals with helping people out of that disorder. And they said the exact cause of bulimia is basically unknown. But it is likely brought on by a complex interplay of factors, which include emotional and personality disorders, family stress, possible genetic or biological susceptibilities, okay, but also a culture that is obsessed with body image and thinness. That plays in to these eating disorders and a lot of other disorders is a culture that is obsessed with impressing others. A culture that is obsessed with that. Oh, so I want to help you out today, all right? So I'm going to turn to the scripture, and we're going to turn to some medieval theologians like we did last week, and we're going to find our way out of this. So the medieval guys, Thomas Aquinas, used a term that we don't use anymore, really. He used the term vainglory. And he said vainglory is a sin, and he's using the works of another ancient theologian named Augustine from the 4th century, who in his work, City of God, said this, the love of praise is sinful. That's what he said. The love of praise is sinful. Now, Aquinas would say it's okay to get praise from other people or glory from other people. That is perfectly fine if it's for the right things. Okay, so several years ago in our church here, we have a young man in our church named Joel Umflett, and we love Joel. And several years ago, when Joel was much younger, he was at a swimming pool, swimming with some folks, and there was a young child who had gotten out of the sight of the parents and was struggling and beginning to drown in the pool. Well, Joel jumped in, saved the baby, and brought the baby to the parents. And a great act. So one day in church, he was one of the Royal Rangers in our church, which is a boys program we have here. And so we gathered together, and some of the officials from the Royal Ranger ministry came here, and we presented Joel with a medal in front of the entire church. Now let me tell you, that was the right thing to do, because that young man had done an amazing, noble deed that was worthy of praise. So getting praise, there's nothing wrong with that for the right things. However, Aquinas and Augustine would tell us when you go to the wrong things seeking praise, then it's wrong. For example, a young college student shows up at a frat party and he wants to impress all of his friends on how much he can drink. So he starts just hammering the alcohol, trying to impress others. Listen, that is not a praiseworthy effort right there and does not deserve praise, and so it's wrong. So really the issue becomes the motives. It really becomes the motives. In the example of our young guy Joel, he was saving the young child from drowning, which the motive was to save a life. It was a selfless act. In the example of the young college student, he just wanted to impress others. So who gets the glory here? You know, who is the glory for a good deed or for a bad deed? Back to my Ford, okay? All the glory to the taking care of the Ford doesn't go to Hans. It goes to Ford Manufacturing. Why? I didn't build that car. I didn't design that car. I can't take glory for that. Whatever good it is, we give back to the manufacturer. And I feel that's our way with God. God created us. He designed us. He is the manufacturer. And all the great and noble deeds we do in life, though people may praise us, and that's okay, ultimately, all of that praise and glory should go to God. In fact, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and then give glory to God." So what seems to be sin here is seeking human praise for its own sake, just getting glory for yourself. Now listen, I'm going to get down in your junk drawer right now, all right? Because this happens in the spiritual and religious life in a big way. People often try to be religious just to impress other people. They often try to be religious just to impress other people and garner some praise from people. Jesus dealt with this head on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus came against the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the day, and he told his people who were listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, guys, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees who go out on the corner and they pray these big these huge prayers, these wordy prayers, just so they can be seen as being, man, they're amazing prayer warriors. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you openly. And then he said, and also when you give, don't be like some of these hypocrites here who come and they give and they want everyone to see how much money they're giving. He said, don't be like that, man. When you give, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, don't do it to be seen of men. And then finally, he said, even when you fast, some of these guys fast, these religious folks fast, and they come around and they have sackcloth and ashes on, and they look like, man, I'm fasting and I'm suffering today. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, when you fast, get up in the morning, wash your face. Get that for us, the equivalent would be get up in the morning, take a shower, you guys shave, you get your clothes on. You don't go around bragging about how much you're fasting. What was Jesus attacking? Jesus was attacking the vain glory of the Pharisees. When our hearts are set on gaining praise of men, we'll develop several other faults, okay? And it can manifest even in the church, even in our spiritual lives. Okay, so this manifests in several different ways. First of all, it can manifest in self-promotion. I'm always promoting myself. I'm the man. I'm going to show people I'm the man, and I'm self-promoting all the time. It also can manifest in name-dropping. You ever been around any people and they just name-drop like crazy? Oh yeah, I met the president 3 years ago, and I met the Microsoft CEO, and I'm like, and often they do that because they want to impress you with how awesome they are because of the people they know. And then finally, it manifests itself in some people thinking they have special knowledge and they're in the know, okay? They always have a juicy piece of gossip or the latest news that they can drop in a conversation, and everybody goes, or at least they think everyone goes, oh man, they're really amazing. They know all the latest gossip, when actually most people don't want to hear it. Hallelujah. So, okay, I've stepped on your toes enough. Now let me dig you out of this pit. So what is the cure? What is the antidote to vanity or vainglory? What is the cure, or what is the antidote to vanity or vainglory? And this may surprise you. I'm going to pull out an old English word here that we don't use much anymore, and it's the word magnanimity. Okay, magnanimity. A magnanimous person, maybe you've heard of. What does that mean? A magnanimous person is a great person. So I could say it this way. The opposite of vanity, or the antidote to vanity, is really greatness. But greatness as it should be properly understood. So here it is. Greatness is in doing the right thing, no matter if anyone is looking or not. Greatness is doing the right thing whether you receive praise or not. The vain person is more concerned about receiving the praise of men than about doing the right thing. But a great person, a magnanimous person, is concerned about doing the right, the honorable, the noble thing. Aquinas said magnanimity is stretching forth of the mind to great things. In Matthew, Jesus was encouraging the disciples to not do the vain things, but just do the right things. And magnanimity is found among the great spiritual leaders of the past, and it's found among the simple unknown believers around the world today. It really is that thing that pushes us to greatness of soul. Greatness of soul. And so the ancients were asking, why do some people not live great lives? Why are some people not magnanimous? And you know what their answer was? It's because they lack courage. because they lack courage or they have a smallness of soul. They don't understand what great things they're capable of. Or they're afraid that they're going to fail if they try something great. I want to encourage you today. I'm not just here to beat you down over pride and vanity and all that and make you feel guilty. I want to get you out of this by saying, attempt great things in this life. Attempt great things for God and do the noble things. Do the right things. Do the right things for the right reason. Whether other people praise you or not, it's good to get a little praise. Don't let me fool you. But nonetheless, you're not doing it for that. You're doing it for God's approval in doing the right thing. And by doing the right thing, you'll be remembered years from now as having made an impact in this life, not someone who just had the newest clothing or had the coolest haircut or had the coolest Instagram photo. Come on, man. The people who are going to be remembered are those who do great things and change the world for good by doing great things. Somebody give me a shout amen out there. Hallelujah. So back to the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why am I using them as a text to preach about vanity? Because I thought about it. They stood in perfect opposition to the me monster Nebuchadnezzar. That Nebuchadnezzar was about himself, right? Look at all this that I've built, man. Look at this. He has a statue of gold of himself out there. He was like the epitome of the me monster. But yet, here were these Hebrew boys, and we had met these Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 1 already. And we had seen these guys, and Daniel wouldn't eat the king's meat when they were being training for the king's service. Why not? Because they were Jews, and they were holding to the Jewish dietary laws, that they were going to do the right thing no matter what the consequence was. And what happened? The guy who was training them came to look at them, and after they had been eating just what they were supposed to eat according to Jewish law, he looked at them and said, my gosh, these guys are in better shape than these other guys. Same principle happens in Daniel chapter 3. What the Hebrew boys did was not, they weren't bowing to the idols so that they would impress those around them. And these are guys working in the government center. They weren't bowing to impress others. They were doing the noble or right thing. And what was the consequence? Oh, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So they faced the consequences, but they faced it with greatness of soul. So the king's men brought up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they said, now you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And they said, listen, king, you throw us in there. You can do what you want to, man, but our God is able to deliver us. And the guards brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the fire, and the fire was so hot that it burned these guys alive. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked right into the fiery furnace. And when they walked into the fiery furnace, the king looked into the furnace, and he still saw them alive. They hadn't been killed. They were alive. And he said, I see them. And I see one, two, three. And then I see a fourth person in there who looks like the Son of God, which tells me if you do the right thing for the right reason, for the right one, that he's going to show up in the midst of the fire with you and is going to walk with you in the midst of all the circumstances you have to go through in this life. Hallelujah. 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 God's going to show up strong because you did the right thing. Okay, we're going to close and we're going to pray, but I want to read the ending of this chapter because it is super powerful. At the end of the chapter, the king pulls the boys out of the fiery furnace, and then he says this. Bible says, therefore, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, me monster, he says, therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Think about that. Shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a heap because there is no other God which can deliver like theirs. Hallelujah. There is no other God which can deliver like the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were magnanimous young men. They were great young men. So I'm going to give you a few scriptures, and I'm going to close this thing out, and we're going to pray. Romans, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the testing of your faith may discern what is the will of God and what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want our minds transformed from this self-image craving world. We want it transformed to the Word of God. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Meaning, if you're living in this anxiety about your image and about your greatness and about all that, listen, don't worry about it. Turn your life over to the Lord. Place your soul in His hands, and He'll bring true peace to you. Okay, I'm going to close with this. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that mentions vanity, I think, more than any in Scripture. And he begins the book, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And the writer, we believe, traditionally is Solomon. And Solomon was the wealthiest man in the ancient Israeli empire. He was one of the greatest kings of Israel, and he had his faults, but nonetheless, he supposedly was wiser than anyone else. And yet, when he wrote this book, he went through the different aspects of life that he had been exposed to, and he concluded that they were all vain. Chapter 1, he says, I went out and I got wisdom, but you know, I found out wisdom just brought sorrow. In chapter 2, he said, I bought houses, and I gathered possessions, and I sought pleasure. And you know what? I found out it was meaningless also. And then in chapter 4, he says, I saw people following a new king. Like, this new leader is going to be all that in a bag of chips. And he said, this too was meaningless. So he said, you know, in the end, I think the whole summation of life is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Do the right thing for the right purposes, and God will show up and bless you in ways that, and you talk about doors opened. You know what? When in my own life, I've knocked on a lot of doors, but I know some doors God has just opened like boom. I mean, and when God lets you in and God sets you at the table, it wasn't your own vain striving that got you there, but it was the gift and the anointing in your life that brought you to the table, then you can sit there without fear of being asked to leave or without fear of what people are going to say. You sit there in confidence of the God you serve. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Okay, let's pray right now. And I want to pray specifically for those of you honestly who are struggling with this. I mean, you wake up every morning and it's just on your back. Man, I have to impress someone today. I have to show someone, I have to entice someone with my looks, or I have to show off to some people. And you live according to that. I mean, you live according to that, and you're just chasing that. I want you to be delivered from that today. And maybe there are some of you out there suffering some of the severe consequences like anorexia or bulimia or depression or anxiety or other issues that are just brought on because you just think you're not good enough or you're not beautiful enough or you're not educated. Listen, let's let that go right now. Let's let it go. Just do the right thing and be a noble person. Just do the right thing and be a noble person and set your faith in God and watch God do some amazing things. Come on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for all those watching me today, especially those, as I've said, who are wrestling with the severe consequences of living a life of vanity. Lord, we break the power of this thing in their lives. And I pray right now, God, you set them free. Set them free, Jesus, from being a slave to the opinions of others. And Lord, we release them right now in Jesus' name to be who you've called them to be and to be free in Jesus' name. Come on, while we're praying right now, if you've never accepted Christ in your heart and you're not a Christian, maybe you've listened to me and you say, Pastor Hans, I've tried to live a victorious life, but I just can't do it. Well, you know what? You need help. And God is a present help in time of trouble. He's here to be your help. So come on, if you've never accepted Christ, pray this with me. Pray it out loud. Pray it out loud. Mean it in your heart, and God's going to change your life. Come on, pray with me. Father in heaven, I repent of all my sin. I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Today I accept Him in my heart, and I accept forgiveness. I accept His grace. Now wash me and cleanse me in your precious blood, and I will serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody can shout amen and hallelujah. I love you, and we'll see y'all later on in the week online, all right?